We'll continue our study on the tabernacle tonight. We're on number 6. Turn, if you will, to please to Exodus 25. And you will remember, those of you who have been here, that the tabernacle is a blueprint of every believer. The outer court representing our body, the inner court representing our soul, and the innermost place, the Holy of Holies, representing our spirit, where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. For God's spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, Romans 8:16. And for the past few Wednesday nights, we've been studying the pathway to glory, taking each piece of furniture in the tabernacle and discussing the spiritual significance of each piece. First of all, we started with that brazen altar, which speaks of Christ, our sacrifice, where the blood was shed. And then after you came to that first piece of furniture, the brazen altar that was there at the gate, the next piece that you came to was the brazen laver filled with water, representing the Word of God, the living Word and the written Word. And it speaks of Christ, our sanctification, for not only is He our sacrifice, He is our sanctification. And then you came on past that to the golden candelabra, or more exactly, the golden lampstand, that seven-pronged lampstand that represents the Lord Jesus Christ, our sight. For He gives us sight when we are born again and we walk in the light of His love and in the light of His revelation. And so Christ is our sacrifice, Christ is our sanctification, Christ is our sight. Tonight we come to the table of showbread, and that tells us that Christ is our substance, or our sustenance. He is the one that we feed upon. And so let's continue to read here in Exodus chapter 25, beginning in verse 23. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of a handbreadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about, and thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and the spoons thereof, and the corners thereof, and the bowls thereof, to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them, and thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me alway. Exodus 25, 23 through 30. And may the Lord add His blessing to His word tonight. Now, first of all, I want you to notice the specifications of the table. And then I want you to notice the setting of the table. And then finally, the satisfaction of this table. First of all, the specifications of the table. The table was made of wood and gold, the Lord's human, divine nature. We learn in verses 23 and 24 that the table was made of wood and of gold. Now you will remember already that wood speaks of the humanity of Christ. He shall grow up as a root out of a dry ground, Isaiah 53:2. And a righteous man is like a tree planted by the rivers of water, Psalm 1:3. And so the Lord, our righteous branch, is represented in the wood of this table. But it is overlaid with gold. And gold speaks of deity and royalty. And wood overlaid with gold speaks of the human divine nature of our Redeemer. He was the God-man. Now remember, He was not half God and half man, not all God and no man, not all man and no God. He is the God-man. There's never going to be another like him. He's God's only begotten Son, unique. Now, as a man, he died for us. As God, he was worthy to die for us. And we praise God for this. And so the word, the wood and the gold speak of his nature. Number two, the table had a crown round about it, the Lord's sovereignty. Verse 24, you notice that this table had the crown round about it. And it's what the King James Version calls it. I think it's a good translation, a crown, because it speaks of his sovereignty, of his royalty. Because our Lord is crowned with glory and with honor. He is a royal Savior. And then number three, the table had four rings of gold in the corners. This represents the omnipresence of the Lord. Verses 26 and 27 says that there are going to be four rings of gold in either corner of it, and there would be long rods or staves that would be slipped through those rings of gold. So what does that tell us? It tells us that this table was to be carried through the wilderness. That is, everywhere they went, it went. And it speaks to us of the omnipresence of our Lord Jesus Christ, that his presence is always with us. And just when I need him, Jesus is always near. And isn't that true of you? It's been true of me. He's always been there for me to feed upon. And I thank God for his sovereignty, and I thank God for his nature. And I also thank him for his nearness. Number four, the table had utensils. And this speaks of the availability of the Lord. Verse 29, and thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and the spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof. And all of the utensils are there. And what do they speak of? Well, they speak of the way in which the bread was brought in which the bread was carried out, and through which the bread was served. They rested upon this table. And this tells me of the dear Holy Spirit who makes the Lord Jesus Christ real to us and available to us. And it speaks of his availability. Not only is he near, but being near, he's always available. Number five, the table lifted up the showbread. This represents Christ in his glory. Verse 30. And thou shalt set up on the table showbread before me alway. Here was a table that lifted the bread up and held it up on four legs off the earth. Now this speaks of Christ in his glory. Christ lifted up from the earth. Christ exalted. You see, the Lord is revealed to us as bread, but two kinds of bread. He's already been revealed in the book of Exodus as manna. Manna lay up on the ground, but this bread is not up on the ground. It's up. It's lifted up. It's on a table. You see, the manna spoke of Christ too. He came down from heaven miraculously. Just like that manna did. Christ came down from heaven. He's the virgin-born Son of God. The manna was round. That spoke of Jesus in his perfection. The manna was white. That spoke of his purity. The manna lay up on the ground. That speaks of his humility. The manna sustained life. That spoke of his saviorhood and his life-giving properties. And so the manna represented Christ, the bread of life, in his humiliation. But the showbread represents the same Christ now, not as manna, but as showbread in his glorification, lifted up from the earth, but still the bread upon which every believer must feed. And so these are the specifications of the table. And in all of them, they speak of Christ. And of course, we could go into more detail, but let's move on to the setting of the table. And it was covered with bread. Notice again, chapter 25 and verse 30, and thou shalt set up on the table showbread. And I want us to notice several things about this showbread that was set up on the table. And let's look first of all at the preparation of the bread. Because both the table and the bread upon the table pictures Jesus, the bread of life. And incidentally, before we turn to the preparation for that bread, let's go to John chapter 6 for a moment and note these verses. Let's begin with verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then verse 48, I am the bread of life. And verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now all of this is about Jesus. He's the one that's preached about. He's the one that's talked about. He's the one that's talking to the Jews in chapter 6 of John. He is typified, prophesied, pictured, and illustrated in the Old Testament tabernacle by this bread that is set upon this table. And so notice the preparation of the bread. It doesn't tell us about it here in Exodus 25. You're going to have to turn to Leviticus for a moment. And look in Leviticus chapter 24 and begin reading in verse 5. God is telling now how the bread is to be prepared. And God says, and thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be made in one cake. And thou shalt set them in two rows, six on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron and his sons. Now remember that Aaron and his sons were the priests. And they shall eat it in the holy place. For it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. Leviticus 25 verses 5 through 9. Now let's go back to verse 5. It says, and thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes. You know how bread is made? Well, in this day, they would take wheat, and they would take that wheat, and then they would crush it. And then after they would crush it very fine, they would sift it. And then after they would sift it, they would mix it, and they would put it in the oven and bake it. Very simple, but it pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. It pictures the Lord as he was crushed and beaten. It pictures the Lord Jesus who said, except a grain of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. John 12, 24. Jesus was speaking of himself. Jesus was speaking of his death, burial, and resurrection. And Jesus likened himself into a grain of wheat. First, crushed. He was bruised for our iniquities, Isaiah tells us. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, Isaiah 53, 5. It also pictures the Lord as he was sifted. Jesus said, which of you convinces me of sin? You see, there was no impurity in Jesus. His life was very fine, very consistent. This bread was baked without leaven, for leaven in the Bible always is emblematic of evil and sin. And so this was unleavened bread, this showbread, because Jesus, whose body was crushed and whose life had the pressures of God upon him, was without sin, but ground exceedingly fine. And then it pictures the Lord as he was baked. For the fires of God's wrath fell upon that divine loaf, that we might feed upon it. And Jesus Christ suffered the agonies of the damned for us. And Jesus Christ walked the burning ovens of hell for us, that we might feed upon him. Jesus became our bread because he went through the oven of affliction. And that's what this bread pictures, as it was crushed and beaten and sifted and baked, that we might feed upon it. This was the preparation of the bread, and you see that in verse 5. But then we see the portion of the bread in verse 6. And thou shalt set them in two rows, six on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. That is, there were 12 loaves. Why 12? Why 12 loaves? Because there were 12 tribes. And who were the 12 tribes? They were the people of God. What God is saying is that this bread is for my people. None of the world can feed at the table. This bread, this showbread, is for those who name the name of the Lord. And Israel in the Old Testament pictures and typifies the church, which is the Israel of God. And so this is the portion. That bread's for you. It's for me. And then the preciousness of the bread. In verse 7, it says, and thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row. They sprinkled it with frankincense, or some commentators believe that perhaps there was a little bowl or dish of frankincense sitting upon each loaf of bread. Frankincense, extremely valuable and extremely precious, a rare and a holy ointment that burned with a sweet incense. That speaks of the fragrance and the preciousness and the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. To us who believe, he is indeed precious. And then the partakers of the bread. That's illustrated here in verses 8 and 9. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons. Once again, who partook of this bread? It was the priest. But realize today that he has made us a royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter 2:9. We are a kingdom of priests. Revelation 5:10 says we are kings and priests unto God. So we are a royal priesthood. It's for Aaron and his sons. That is, it's for those of us who, through the preciousness of his blood, have been made priests unto God. And we are a kingdom of priests. And they were to partake of it on the Sabbath. But notice they were to partake of it on the Sabbath, but we don't keep the Sabbath anymore in that respect. We do keep the Sabbath, but we don't keep it on Saturday. We just really don't even keep it just one day a week. We keep the Sabbath in the Lord every day. Every day is a Sabbath, as he is our rest. You know, through the Lord Jesus Christ, I keep all 10 commandments. But I keep the Sabbath 7 days a week. Every day is a holy day. Every believer is a priest. Every place is a holy place. And when we enter into the Lord Jesus Christ, we enter into that faith rest that only Jesus can give. And the Sabbath pictures the Lord Jesus Christ who suffered, bled, and died in agony, that we might cease from our works and rest forever in him. He is our continual, perpetual Sabbath. He is our rest. There remains a rest to the children of God. And so when do you feed, ye priests? Every Sabbath day. When is that? Every day. Every day, every day we feed upon this bread. This bread that was beaten, this bread that was sifted, this bread that was baked, this bread that is for the people of God. You're to be feeding upon it. And that's the setting of the table, and then we see the satisfaction of the table. And what that means, I think first of all, it is bread. Bread is food to sustain us. You can't live without food. You can't live without bread, and this bread represents Jesus. So how do we feed upon him in actuality? Well, we feed on him when we read the word. Remember in John 6 that we had read, the Lord said to them, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have any life in you. John 6:53. And he'd said before that his flesh was bread. As a matter of fact, the early Christians were accused of cannibalism because some people who didn't know and didn't understand the spiritual meaning that Jesus was trying to affix to this, thought they literally ate people's flesh. And you say, well, how can we do this today? What does this mean? How do we eat his flesh and drink his blood? How do you feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you partake of the bread from the showbread table? Well, Jesus went on in John 6 to say, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, John 6:63. So Jesus said, except you feed upon me, you don't have any life. And then he said, the words that I speak unto you, their spirit, their life. So what does he mean? He means if you want to feed on him, you feed upon his word. You listen to his words. Listen to the words that I speak unto you. When Jesus met Satan in the wilderness, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4. You live by the Bible. That is the written word that tells us of the living word. And if you want to feed on the living word, you feed on the written word. That's what it's all about. The word that I speak unto you, their spirit, it's their life. And you're going to be emaciated. You're going to be anemic. You're going to minister deadness rather than life if you don't learn how to take the word of God and break it and feed yourself and others with it. The word of God, the satisfaction of this table. It is food to sustain us. Bread is fellowship to entertain us. It's more than food to sustain us. There's a fellowship in that. And some people say, oh, I think entertainment's wrong for a Christian. Well, you're wrong if you think that. You're just getting your entertainment in the wrong places. Some of the sweetest times are with Jesus Christ and his disciples as we entertain him and each other around a table. This is where Jesus broke bread with his disciples, and they had a great time. And don't let the devil ever maneuver you away from having a good time in Jesus. You can have a wonderful time. Jesus is not a cosmic killjoy. He wants us to have joy. So this entertainment involves fellowship with one another. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread and in fellowship. Because bread is not only food to sustain us, it's fellowship to entertain us. And don't you hate to eat by yourself? We love to sit down with friends and just sit around a table and fellowship together. It's the reason why we have times of fellowship. Sometimes we call it the breaking of bread. And I'm grateful that we can have fellowship with one another as we feed on Jesus. It's one thing to be off by yourself and be feasting, but it's wonderful when you can feed on Jesus with other people and love Jesus together. And as Proverbs 22:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so the countenance of a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Ecclesiastes 4:9, and two are better than one. And Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And I'm grateful that God gives us food that not only sustains us, but will entertain us. But this also involves not only just fellowship with other believers, but fellowship with the Lord. Have you ever thought of that verse where the Lord says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. And what's that word? It is sup, or fellowship with him, and he with me. You can't have better company than that. First, he comes in as a guest, our Lord does. And notice he comes in, first of all, as a guest, because the only way he'll ever come in is if you invite him in. You open the door, but then he becomes the host. He doesn't stay the guest very long. He becomes the host in just a few minutes. And when you say, Lord Jesus, I want to have my fill of you, he says, I want you to have my all. I'll come in and sup with you, and you're going to sup with me. When I sit at your table, you're going to sit at my table. And he sets a better table than I do. He sets a better table than you do. He really does. And when you open the door, when you invite the Lord Jesus in, it's great times of fellowship. I feel sorry for people who have never done that. Oh, they believe in Jesus, but they're not saved. And every now and then they go to the door and whisper a prayer through the keyhole and maybe shove an offering under the door, but they've never opened the door and said, come on in, Lord, and let's sit down and fellowship together. He with me, me with him. And that bread is fullness to maintain us. In Leviticus 24, verse 8, it says, every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. That is, this bread is not to run out. There was plenty of it. They were to be maintained by it. You know, the bread of this world, it runs out. You remember that prodigal son in Luke 15th chapter? He took in his father's inheritance and went off to a far country, and he spent everything he had. And the recession came, and there arose a mighty famine in the land. And he went out and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he set out in the fields to feed the swine. And the Bible says he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he had come to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread? Bread enough and to spare. Why, even the servants, even the slaves, even the lowest in my father's household have more bread than they know what to do with. God sets a lavish table. Even the servants, even the hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I know what I'll do. I'll arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And you know the rest of the story. But the bread of the world, the breads of this world, they don't satisfy, and they will run out. I would be a Christian if there were no heaven and no hell. Psalm 23, 5 and 6 says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. If it ended right there, that would be great. But it goes on to say, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, continuously. The bread will never run out. I'm content to sit at my Father's table, eat of the showbread that represents Jesus, the bread of life. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we pray tonight for those who have never said an everlasting yes to you, for those loved ones we have who have never trusted in you to save them. We pray, O God, that tonight would be the night that they might repent of their sin and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Master and King and Redeemer. Father, help us who know you, but perhaps have been neglecting our Sabbath of rest, been neglecting our feeding upon you. Help us, O God, to see the preciousness of this bread and to feed upon it, that we might have life in us. Help us to love your word, for it is spirit and it is life. In Jesus' name, amen.